Prescott Presbyterian Church and Sovereign Grace Fellowship. Welcome to another Pilgrim's Progress Sunday School. Today we're going to talk about what a testimony is and the value of a testimony and the biblical place for a testimony. And by testimony, I do mean the standard Christianese way of referring to testimony. So in modern Christianese language, when we say, give me your testimony, we mean, tell me about your conversion experience. Biblically, at least in the New Testament, when they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I think a lot of times, but the word testimony is more referring to when Christians testify to the power of God through suffering. The word testimony in Greek is the word martyras, martyr. There's no better way to testify to God's power. There's no way to testify that God is far more valuable than life itself, than to lay your life down for God. That is one way to testify to. But today the word testimony is generally, at least in Christianese language, we mean a conversion story. That's what we're going to be talking about. And the reason why is because the chapter is called Hopeful's Testimony of God's Grace. In other words, Christian asks Hopeful, tell me about your conversion story. And so Hopeful tells us his conversion story. Just by way of introduction here, first, why did Christian ask Hopeful for this? Christian and Hopeful needed to stay awake. They were walking through what's called, I skipped a quick section, and that section is where Christian and Hopeful start to walk through the enchanted ground. And the enchanted ground is enchanted because it makes people feel sleepy. And so they need to stay awake. And in order to stay awake, Christian says, Hopeful, I'm trying to stay awake here, man. Can you tell me about your conversion story? Let's engage in godly discourse of what God has done. And so, that's just one example of how do we stay awake in the Christian life as this world makes us weary and tired as we go to work with godless people, and just the daily grind in a cursed world can make you tired sometimes. Go to one another and tell of what God has done in your life. That's a very godly thing to do. Now, let's just take a moment and say, why is that a good thing to do? Wouldn't it be better to just go to the Bible? We're Presbyterians. We love the Bible. We love the Word of God. What's the point of telling our own personal stories, right? When I was growing up, testimonies were this big thing in the Christian circles that I grew up in. You knew that you were becoming of Christian age. You were becoming a more mature Christian when you have had the opportunity to tell your testimony before people, tell your conversion story. And I always remember thinking it was a little odd because, one, I don't have this big grant. I grew up in a Christian home. I honestly don't remember. I don't know when God actually gave me a new heart. I don't know. It was very slow. It was a very slow progression kind of a thing. It wasn't this dramatic thing. And so it always just kind of made me feel a little weird. Testimonies often are, in the Christian world, stories of dramatic change and immediate change. Just very cinematic Hollywood kind of stuff, right? Where there's this drug addict and he stops drinking and smoking and doing his thing. He immediately the next day is walking with Jesus and everything's a fairy tale from there. Those stories they're wonderful stories, but they're only wonderful stories when they actually point to the power of God. And so what we're going to see today in Hopeful's testimony of God's grace is Hopeful walks us through the process of him becoming not just convinced, I believed the gospel and everything was good from there. He gets to the heart of the matter. God didn't just tell me that, hey, your life is pretty miserable right now, you should come to me. God instead said, the worldly misery that your sin is bringing you into is nothing. The real misery is you are under my wrath. And God revealed that to Hopeful. And that's where a real conversion, I'll talk about it in a moment, but in the discussion part, but that's where a real conversion story starts. That's testifying to God's work. And it aligns with the word. It's testifying to the word. It's testifying, it aligns. I can testify to this. This happened to me, right? The Bible. So So anyways, just thinking about God's testimonies and what's the place of a testimony? If you go to the New Testament, the closest thing that I can think of someone using their conversion story regularly is Paul. Paul saw Jesus. So in a sense, and his conversion story certainly was unique. But beyond Paul, in the book of Acts, he appealed to his conversion story several times before the Jerusalem Council, I believe, and then before King Agrippa. And so there's one example of using a conversion story to testify in that sort of way. But beyond that, I really can't think of anything. They will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Again, I think there's no way to know that that's talking about your conversion story. I think that's actually talking about martyrs. The word of what convinced them to give up their lives. Well, that Jesus is alive and I'm alive with him. I'm going to go up with him. So where's the place for your conversion story and telling your conversion story in this sort of way in order to encourage one another? That's what's happening here. Hopefully it's trying to encourage Christian, keep him awake. There is a place for this. Now, what's the place? And the place is just generally Christians are called to declare the works of God. That's all over the Psalms, right? And usually in the Psalms it's talking about declare the wonderful works of God, meaning the Exodus, all the things that God has done in the Exodus. So you could think of Psalm 105, where it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works." So we are called to tell of all of his wondrous works. And here, of course, it's going to the Exodus. Christians, we can clearly, there's a clear connection between the Exodus and Jesus, the second Moses, the greater prophets, there's a kind of a second Exodus motif that some people see there. But, clearly we can appeal, declare the wonderful works of God, meaning Jesus, he had Jesus become a man, God became man, died for our sins, all the wonderful works that he did through Jesus Christ. But there's no, I don't think there's any reason to say we should not bring this into our personal life and say, declare the wonderful works that God has done for you. God has done this for me. God has done that for me. And these things, this conversion story, or these things that he's done since I've been converted, they testify to the truth of the resurrection. They testify, these things are clearly a work of God. So we have to think about how can we tell about our conversion or tell about our personal experience as Christians in a way that's not just telling us, glorifying us or putting the eyes on us, but it's actually telling the story to magnify God's power, God's wisdom, God's truth, God's grace, God's love. We would do well to think about that, to make sure we're declaring God's works, not ours. And that's where the encouragement comes. That's where the power comes. Especially as you draw direct connection to this happened to me and look at what the Bible says. God brought me under a full conviction of my sin. And look at what the Bible says about those whom he calls to himself. And so I'll leave it at that. Take a moment to go through the discussion questions as normal. And I'll read the story to you. And then you can... then I'll answer some of those questions for you. So enjoy. It's story time. So I will just start reading. Christian said, "I want to ask you a question. What caused you to begin thinking about how you were doing spiritually?" Hopeful said, "Do you mean how I first became interested in my spiritual condition?" "Yes, that is what I meant." Hopeful continued, "For a long time, I was excited about material things that were on display and sold at our fair. I believe now that those things would have caused me to drown in eternal judgment and destruction if I had not continued to seek them." "What things?" Christian said. Hopeful responded, "All the treasures and riches of the world. Also, I enjoyed rioting, reveling, drinking, swearing, lying, uncleanness, Sabbath breaking, and other things that tended to destroy the soul. But finally, after hearing about and considering divine things, I discovered that the end result of these things is death. I heard about these things from you and also from the beloved faithful, who was put to death in Vanity Fair for his faith and good living. I realized that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Did you come immediately under conviction for your sins? No, I was not willing at first to acknowledge my sin or the damnation that follows after the sins are committed. Rather, when God's word began to convict me of my sin, I did everything I could to shut my eyes to the light. Christian said, what caused you to stay in your sins, that is, until the Holy Spirit began to work in your heart? Hopeful said, well, first I was ignorant that it was God who was working in me. I never thought God began the conversion of a sinner by awakening him to his sin. Secondly, sin was very enjoyable to my flesh. I was reluctant to abandon it. Thirdly, I didn't know how to leave my old friends. I thoroughly enjoyed their presence and the things they did. And fourthly, when I felt convicted about my sins, I was so troubled and frightened that I could not even bear to think about them. And then it seems that sometimes you were able to put the matter out of your mind. Hopeful said, yes, but then it would come into my mind again, and I would be as bad, even worse than I had been before. Christian said, what was it that brought your sins to your mind again? Hopeful said, many things, such as meeting a good man in the street, hearing someone read from the Bible, a headache, being told that some of my neighbors were sick, hearing the bell ring for those who were dead, the thought of dying, hearing that someone died suddenly, but especially that I would quickly come to judgment. Christian responded, was it easy for you to get away from the guilt of sin when you were confronted with these things? Hopeful said, no, because those things had a strong grip on my conscience. If I had thought about going back to my sin, though my mind was resistant to it, it would be double torment for me. Christian said, then what did you do? Hopeful said, I thought I had better try to fix my life, or I was sure that I would be damned. Christian said, did you try to straighten up your life? Yes, I not only turned from my sins, but also my sinful company too. I began to get involved with religious exercises such as praying, reading, weeping for sin, speaking the truth to my neighbors, and so on. I did these things as well as others that are too numerous to talk about now. Well, did you think you were all right then? Christian said. Hopeful said, yes, for a while. But finally, my trouble came back to me in spite of all the things I was trying to do. How did that happen, since you had changed? Hopeful said, there were several things that impacted me, especially such things as these. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. When you have done everything you were told to do, say, we are unworthy servants. And there were many others also. I was quoting scripture there. From these words, I began to reason with myself in this way. If all my righteous acts are like filthy rags, if no man can be justified by the works of the law, and if we have done everything and are still unprofitable servants, then it is foolish to think that anyone would get to heaven by obeying the law. Further, I thought this. If a man goes in debt by $100 to the owner of a store, and later purchases other items with cash, he could still be sued by the owner of the store if his old debt remains on the books. So Christian responded, well, how did you apply this to yourself? Hopeful answered, I thought to myself, if I have so many sins recorded in God's book that I cannot pay off the debt by trying to change myself, therefore I ought to be thinking about how I can escape the judgment that I have brought on myself by my former transgressions. Christian said, that's a very good application. Go on. Hopeful continued, another thing that troubles me is that if I look carefully at the things I do, the very best, I still see sin, new sin, mixed in with the best of what I do. So now I am forced to conclude that, in spite of my previous view of myself and my accomplishments, I have committed enough sin in one good work to send me to hell, even if my former life had been faultless. Christian asked, "What did you do then?" "Well, I could not decide what to do until I spoke openly with Faithful. He and I were well acquainted. He told me that unless I could obtain the righteousness of a man that had never sinned, that neither my own nor all the righteousness in the world could save me." "Did you think he spoke the truth?" Christian asked. Hopeful said, "I would have called him a fool for making the efforts to convince me of this if he had spoken to me when I was happy and satisfied with my own ideas. But after I saw my own weakness and the sin that is part of my best performance, I was forced to agree with his opinion." Christian asked, "When he first mentioned it to you, did you think a man who never sinned could possibly exist?" Hopeful answered, "I must confess that his words at first sounded very strange, but after we talked further, I was very convinced he was right." "Did you ask him who this man was and how you could be justified by him?" Hopeful answered, "Yes. He told me it was the Lord Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Most High. He said, 'You must be justified by him by trusting in what he did when he lived on earth in a human body and in what he suffered when he hung on the tree.' And I asked him further, 'How can this man's righteousness be effective in justifying someone else before God?' He told me, 'He was the mighty God and did what he did and died not for himself, but for me. So his work is imputed to me if I believe upon him.'" And Christian asked, "What did you do then?" "I made objections about believing because I thought he was unwilling to save me." Christian said, "What did Faithful say to you then?" "He encouraged me to go to him and investigate. Then I said, 'It would be presumptuous for me to go.' But he said, 'No, it is not. You are invited to come.' Then he gave me a book that Jesus had given by inspiration in order to encourage me all the more to come. He said that every jot and tittle, even the smallest parts, stood firmer than heaven and earth. Then I asked him what I was to do when I came to him. He told me I was to humbly come to the Father in prayer and ask him with all my heart and soul to reveal Jesus to me. Then I asked him further, 'How am I to make my request to him?' And he said, 'Go, and you will find him on a mercy seat where he sits all year long to grant pardon and forgiveness to those who come.' I told him that I did not know what to say when I came, so he encouraged me to say something like this: 'God be merciful to me, a sinner, and allow me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. I understand that if your son had not been righteous, or if I did not have faith in his righteousness, I would be totally rejected. Lord, I have heard that you are a merciful God and have ordained that your son Jesus Christ be the Savior of the world. I also know that you are willing to give him to me, a poor sinner. I am a poor sinner indeed. Lord, take this opportunity and magnify your grace by saving me through your son Jesus Christ. Amen.'" And Christian asked, "Well, did you do as you were told?" Hopeful said, "Yes, over and over and over." Christian said, "Did the Father reveal the Son to you?" Hopeful answered, "Well, not at first, nor even the second, third, fourth, or fifth time, nor at the sixth time either." "Well, what did you do then?" "I did not know what to do." Christian said, "Did you have any thoughts tempting you to stop praying?" "Oh, yes, hundreds of times." "What was the reason you did not stop?" Hopeful answered, "I believed that what I had been told was true, namely, that without the righteousness of Christ, all the world could not save me. Therefore, I thought to myself that if I stopped praying, I would die. But I did not want to die except at the throne of grace. Then this came to my mind: though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." That's a quotation from Habakkuk 2:3. "So I continued praying until the Father showed me his Son." Christian asked, "How was he revealed to you?" "I did not see him with my physical eyes, but with the eyes of my understanding. This is the way it was. One day I was very sad, sadder than at any other time in my life. This sadness came about because I had a fresh insight into the greatness and vileness of my sins. I had been looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul. Suddenly, I saw the Lord Jesus looking down from heaven on me and saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." But I replied, "Lord, I am a very great sinner." And he answered, "My grace is sufficient for you." Then I said, "But Lord, what is believing?" Then I realized from the saying, "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty," that believing and coming were one, and that whoever came, that is, whoever pursued salvation through Christ in his heart and affections, truly believed in Christ. Then tears came to my eyes, and I asked, "But Lord, may such a sinner as I am be truly accepted and saved by you?" And I heard him say, "Whoever comes to me I will never drive away." Then I said, "But how, Lord, should I think about you as I come to you, so that my faith may be placed in the right way upon you?" Then he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. He is the mediator between God and us. He always lives to intercede for us. I have gathered all these things. I must look for righteousness in his person and for the satisfaction of my sins by his blood. Also, I must acknowledge that what he did in obedience to his father's law and in submitting to the penalty that comes from the violating the law was not for himself, but for another who will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. Now my heart was full of joy. My eyes were full of tears, and my emotions were overflowing with love for the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ." Christian responded, "Truly, this was a revelation of Christ to your soul. What effect did it have upon your spirit?" Hopeful answered, "It forced me to see that the whole world, even with all its righteousness, is in a state of condemnation. It made me see that God the Father, although he is just, can rightly justify the sinner who comes to him. It made me feel ashamed for the vileness of my former life and puzzled me because of my ignorance. Never before had thoughts come into my heart so clearly showed me the beauty of Jesus Christ. It also made me long to live a holy life and to do something for the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. I even thought that if I had 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I would sacrifice it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus." And so that is the story. Take a moment, look through the discussion questions, answer whatever you desire to answer, and hit play again, and I will answer some of them for you. So you've heard the story now, and hopefully you've had a little bit of discussion. Let me go through some of the questions with you. So just as we begin, I want to just remind you kind of what I said at the beginning, is that what I found most helpful about this is this gives us an example of how we could talk about what God is doing in our life by pointing to God as the master hand in every point of the road, okay? So The first question there, what spiritual realities do Hopeful's initial words testify to? You may have noticed he didn't say, I was living life with greed and destruction, with greed and I was a drunk and I was cussed like a sailor and that brought misery into my life. Okay, worldly people have those kinds of stories. You don't need God to have that kind of a story where misery is coming because of all this evil that I'm doing in my life. And now I need to change my life. Okay? That's why there's secular counseling in this world. Okay? A testimony to God's work is going to say, not only are these miserable things happening to me, but I discovered that there is a misery. There is something that is far beyond anything that I'm losing in this world as a result of my evil things, of my evil deeds. I'm not just losing my family. I'm incurring God's wrath. Okay, and that's the first thing that he goes to. He says that I discovered that the end result of these things is death. That's a spiritual discovery here. Okay? I heard about these things from you. So Hopeful is saying this to Christian. I heard about these things from you and from Faithful, and I realized that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. In other words, sin is not just some impersonal thing that reaps misery into your life. Sin is a personal problem between you and God, and God has to reveal that to you. And when God reveals that to you, you're going to be overcome with such dread and fear that you're going to start squealing and looking everywhere you can to get that burden off of your back, so to speak. And of course, I just used the imagery that we started off with in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian had this burden on his back, and it's the same kind of thing. God awakened his eyes to, I got a real misery. I'm in the city of destruction. That's the very beginning of the story is saying, God's opened my eyes to this, and that set me on the trajectory of needing to figure out how to get this burden off my back. So as you're listening to a conversion story, or as you're listening to a testimony, if you will, you're gonna quickly discover how serious this person is in his faith. If he's actually from the beginning to end saying, that there was a real spiritual misery, not just worldly miseries that I was trying to flee from in going to God. Okay. So let's just continue the next couple questions here. Question number three, despite Hopeful's attempt to suppress the Spirit's conviction. So the next couple, as we read through, it's very clear that Christian or Hopeful is coming under more and more misery, spiritual misery. The burden is getting heavier. He's trying to flee from it. And he says, the question here is, what sort of things did Hopeful describe that brought his sin to conviction and to mind again? The sorts of things were meeting a good man in the street, hearing someone read from the Bible, a headache, things that are just, you meet a good man in the street. I've experienced this. Like, let's say I'm struggling with some sin, and I know I need to confess it, and I'm just being slow to confess. And I don't think I've ever been convicted by just meeting a good man on the street. But I have been convicted by sitting in a godly man's office. One of my mentors in seminary, he was just this very godly man. When I sat with him, there was the conviction and the need to just confess and go to God for forgiveness before this man, with this man, with his help. It was overwhelming. Perhaps you've experienced that. I don't know. Let's see, hearing someone read from the Bible, of course, that's going to bring you sins back to mind. Again, Hopeful is trying to just get his mind off of it. Just perhaps you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. You just think, if I just get my mind off of it, I can just kind of push him away. And here, through these kind of through these means, the Spirit has a way of hounding you as a believer. I'm just going to keep him, not letting you go. Jesus is the good shepherd. He does not let his sheep go. He goes after the lost sheep, even the sheep that's trying to run away, right? Being told that someone of my neighbors were sick, so just being reminded that there's misery in this world, and there's misery in this world because there's sin in this world, and I am part of the problem. The thought of dying, hearing that someone died suddenly, and of course, especially that I would be cut quickly, die, and come to judgment. The Spirit has ways to just hound you. And pretty soon, if you're really resisting the Spirit's conviction, you're going to start walking through the streets and everything is going to be convicting you and reminding you that you need to come clean with God. And that's a good sign. If that's happening to you, that's a good sign. And you should, of course, repent. The discovering the futility of works, the next question there. What sort of things did Hopeful finally, so he finally caves and he's like, I got to do something about this. So what does he do? What did he finally do at first in an attempt to rid him of his conviction and fear? The things that he did. I can't find it. There it is. So it says that he did actually religious things. Like, he didn't just try to do good works and maybe God will get off his back, but religious things. So praying, reading, weeping for sins, speaking truth to the neighbors, actually praying and reading the Bible, right? Believe it or not, those things, even those righteous things, are not going to make you right before God. Only God can make you right with his righteousness. Hopeful discovers, as that burden on his back is not being lifted through these spiritual exercises, he might be reading through the Bible and read things like Isaiah 64:6, where it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The confession talks about it as even our best deeds are mixed in with impurities. And so even our best things are not, whether it's an impure thought as you're doing that good thing, who knows? And then there's a couple other verses there that Hopeful refers to that just clearly indicate even your best acts are just damning you. And so futility of works at some point, I mean, perhaps you've done this where you just think, I just got to pray this off. But the point of the matter is you got to go to God for forgiveness. You have to do what you know you have to do. Maybe it's confessing your sin to someone that you trust, getting it out in the open and confessing and actually repenting and trusting in God for forgiveness. Trusting in God for forgiveness. That's the biggest thing here. Hopeful is discovering these things, and he's discovering them not because of his wisdom, but because it's clearly that the Spirit of God is clearly hounding him and not letting him go, and he's trying to squirm away. I mean, these are the testimonies that I love to hear of people who are not just running away from the miseries of this world, but they're trying to flee from the wrath to come. And as they're trying to flee, they're trying to get the burden off their back in ways that are not biblical. They're doing it outside of God's forgiveness, and they wrestle with God, and finally God brings them to a point of understanding that the only thing they can do is just accept the free offer of the gospel, and that just glorifies God. That makes the person look like, yeah, dude, you did nothing in this. You did nothing in your recovery from meth. And I'm using that because those are some of the testimonies that I've heard that really just floor me. When I hear this kind of testimony coming out of a man who was a drug addict, and he's now clean and loving Jesus with all his heart, free, just no guilt in his mind at all. So God works mightily. And again, declare the works of God. Declare the works of God. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who fear him. Psalm 111. And so, let's see here. Okay, so as the story continued, Christian learned the gospel from Faithful. And there was a discussion there about justification and righteousness. As you discover that even my best works are futile, just worthless, that's where Faithful steps in and says, so there must be another man. You have to receive a righteousness of another person. And Hopeful says, okay, that must be the only answer. God is leading him through these steps, isn't he? So then there's an initial resistance to the gospel. Let's talk about questions 8. Let's go to question 8. Hopeful says that he prayed to God for forgiveness, grace, and joy over and over and over, and that the Father did not reveal his Son to him, not at first, nor even the second, third, fourth, or fifth time. So he's prayed to God for forgiveness. He's saying, save me, grant me, reveal your Son to me. Grant me the joy of your salvation, God. And here, Hopeful is in a place where he knows he needs this. He knows he wants it. He believes in Jesus' righteousness. He's humbled himself. But for whatever reason, in his experience, God is not immediately giving him a full revelation, understanding, and the joy of God's salvation. And this isn't the experience of everybody. This definitely was the experience of John Bunyan. If you read his story of his conversion and his Christian walk, but I mean, God works in different ways, and why God would choose to just at the altar call, if you will, that someone hears the gospel, walks in without any of that preparatory grace, where you're walking through life for 2 weeks feeling this burden on your back, but you happen to stumble into a church and you hear the gospel preached and you suddenly just believe, and God immediately reveals it to you. Sometimes God works that way. I think more often than not, though, and I really mean this, and these are the stories that are not as glorified because they're not as dramatic, but I think more often than not, this is the experience of most people, where there's this preparatory grace, and that's not a biblical term, but we just see it in many people's experience, where you just find yourself searching and searching and searching, finding ways to get this burden off your back. And then here, it even gets to the point where you're convinced of God's righteousness and you start asking. You're knocking at the door. You're knocking at the door. You're knocking at the door. And this is something that's come up in Pilgrim's Progress a couple of times when Christian was at the wicket gates, Bunyan described that when Christian arrived at the wicket gate, Bunyan described that Christian knocked at the wicket gates more than once or twice. So, and it was just kind of a passing comment, but it struck me, and there were quite a few commentators that made a big deal out of it, that, again, it's some of Bunyan's autobiography coming through this, of I've knocked, but I'm going to be persistent, because the promise is, knock and the door will be opened. Maybe not immediately, but it will be opened, and we can rest in that promise. And why would God choose to leave someone in that state for a while without just giving him the joy of salvation right away? It's really not I can't think of anything that's just blaringly like, this is the Bible passage you go to. There are principles that you see. So you could think of, let's see here. What? Habakkuk 2 verse 3. That was actually the passage that Hopeful quoted. And where is that? I can't remember where it is. I was just going to look in the footnote where it's describing the footnote. Anyways, oh, there it is. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It certainly will come and it will not delay. The revelation that God has promised, it will not delay. It will come. In God's timing, it will not delay. And it's just getting to the point that God is sovereign. He works in his own ways. But then, of course, you back up. Why? Why would God do that? The next passage that my mind goes to is when, it's a little bit of a different context, but Paul says that he prayed several times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh. And I think that the thorn is a weakness. It's not necessarily a sin, because Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your, not sin, but in your weakness. So maybe it's, maybe he's got a bad leg or something. I don't know. Paul is just pleading before God. He's knocking and knocking and knocking. I know knock and the door will be open is more of a conversion passage, but God withholds his healing and his redemptive hand for a season in order to keep his people humble and to show forth his power through our weakness. And I think through that season of waiting, if you read Bunyan or Bunyan's autobiography, Bunyan testifies that God's grace and power shows up after that season of waiting, it's that much sweeter. And God's power is made perfect. It's God's wisdom. So let's see here. How did Hopeful describe the moment of his conversion? Again, Hopeful described the moments prior to his conversion as the work of God, as the Spirit hounded him and convicted of his sin. And now his actual moment of conversion, he uses, God gave me new eyes to see, And he goes through all these Bible passages that comforted him in ways that they didn't comfort him before. Like these things are, the word has become living and active through the Spirit of God, through the mediation of Jesus Christ. I believe in them, and they, in a fresh way, give me joy because God has given me new eyes to see this. And let's see, at the very end, as Hopeful is describing the effect that it had upon his spirit, I love what Hopeful said here. He said, "Never before had thoughts come into my heart that so clearly showed me the beauty of Jesus Christ." I've never had thoughts come into my heart like they have now. Now that God has done this redemptive work in my heart, that so clearly shows to me the beauty of Jesus Christ. So with that, I'm going to be done. Close up at that point. I hope this has helped you think through what it means to talk about the works of God as God is working in your life, and as what God is working in your life, it's testifying to the work that Jesus has done for you 2,000 years ago, and that He's continuing to do through the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, testify of God's grace to one another, and I pray that it would be an encouragement and that it would keep you awake as you walk through the enchanted forest. All right. God bless.